I want you to open your Bibles, please, with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16. I was preaching Robin Hoff's funeral sermon Friday morning. We had about 20 saved in that service, for which we're thankful to the Lord for. And I referenced this passage of Scripture, and it's just been on my mind. And as I realized that I have not preached on the subject of hell for a long time, and so I thought I would preach on it this morning. I want to begin reading in the 19th verse. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I think as we read through this, you will realize that you've read this before or heard it before on many occasions. But I want you to pay especially close attention to what is being read here and understand the story. And I'm going to reference several things in the story as I preach the message today. Beginning in the 19th verse, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then said he, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the rich man and Lazarus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will still our hearts and give each and every one of us the ability to hear what is being said. Lord, not just the words of the sermon, but Father, help us to see the heart of God behind it. Help us to see the love that you have for each and every one of us, in that you sent your only begotten Son to pay the penalty of death that we owe for sin. And Lord, help us to see our need today. I do not know who in this building is saved and who is not. I don't know who in this building thinks they're saved when they're not. I don't know, Lord, every heart, but you do. And so I pray that you will speak to hearts. And Father, I pray that every person that is here today will take a good look at their own spiritual condition and take a good look and see whether or not they have been forgiven of their sin by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, enable and help me as I speak, and I pray that you will give ears to hear to every person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's amazing. As you read the Gospels, and we've been studying the Gospels on Wednesday nights now for 400 and some years, or it seems like it. And it's amazing as I've studied the Gospels, all of the references that are made in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the subject of hell. It seems that the Lord Jesus spoke more on the subject of hell than he ever spoke on the subject of heaven. Or at least we have more recorded on the subject of hell than on the subject of heaven. For every one verse of in the Bible on the subject of heaven, there are 10 verses in the Bible on the subject of hell. So not only did the Lord deal with it more than he did the subject of heaven, God himself has dealt with the subject of hell more in the Bible than he has the subject of heaven. Modern scholarship says that there is no hell. I want you to know I don't believe that. I believe what the Bible says on the subject, and the Bible teaches that there is a literal place called hell, and that it burns with fire and brimstone, and it's going to last for all eternity. I had a preacher stop me one time years ago. I just moved into the area and took the church, Bell Creek Baptist Church. And this fellow stopped me on the street. And he said, "Are you that new Baptist preacher?" And I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I noticed that you have on your ad that you are a fundamental Baptist." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "What's that fundamental mean?" And I said, "Well, it basically means that we believe in the fundamental doctrines of Scripture." And I said, "By fundamental, I mean they are what makes the Bible work. They're what makes Christianity work. You have certain fundamental things on your vehicle. Some things are accessories, but some things are fundamental. For example, your tape player, your CD player is an accessory, but your spark plugs are fundamental. You can pull the CD player out, the car still runs. But you take the spark plugs out and you just got nothing more than a glorified, very heavy skateboard." And I said, "We just happen to believe that there are some doctrines that you cannot take or leave." He said, "Well, like what?" I said, "The virgin birth, for one." And he just kind of shuddered a little bit. Obvious he didn't believe in the virgin birth. And I just went through the whole list, and he looked at me finally in frustration and a little bit of anger, and he said, "Well, I guess you believe in a literal hell." I said, "Of course I believe in a literal hell. Jesus did." He looked at me then, and he said, "Well, I want you to know that in this day and age in which we live, no truly intelligent person would believe in a literal burning hell." And so I said, "Sir, let me remind you what the Word of God says," which is the last thing he wanted to hear. I said, "Romans 3 and verse 4, and if you can't find it, get somebody to help you look it up, says, 'Let God be true and every man a liar.' I'm going to believe what God says about the subject, not what some scholar tells me about the subject." Folks, can I remind you that modern scholarship did not believe Noah when Noah preached about the flood? Can I remind you that modern scholarship did not believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed by fire out of heaven? And in both cases, modern scholarship was destroyed along with the rest of the unbelievers. We better get back to what God has to say about the subject and realize that God very intently and very seriously and very deliberately dealt with the subject of hell in the Bible. There is a place called hell. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm for education. Good night, I've spent half my life in school. I spent 17 years looking for that X in math class. It's not there. That is a trick. The reason I know it's not there is because kids are still looking for it today. You're never going to find it, kids. I hate to tell you, but you've been deceived. And I really believe that in education, but folks, our education needs to have a foundation, and the Word of God is the foundation upon which our education is based. I believe that if Jesus were here today, if he were alive and doing his earthly ministry today, I believe that he would go all over this country of ours preaching and teaching often on the subject of hell. Romans 3:18 says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." And that's what's wrong with our country today. Our country thinks that a loving God would surely never judge and punish anyone and send them to an eternal hell. But my friends, I want you to know that God in His Word has said the wages of sin is death. And God has no alternative but to honor His Word. And it's very clear the Word of God teaches that God is a God of love, but He is also a God of justice and holiness and righteousness and wrath. And His judgment is going to fall on those that have rejected His grace. People today need to hear that God is holy. They need to hear that God is righteous. They need to hear that sin is an offense to His holiness. And they need to hear that hell is a place of torment and it burns with literal fire and it will last for all eternity. And that if a person does not come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, hell is definitely in their future. And my friend, I'm going to tell you, you don't want to go to this awful place. Now, as I preach on the subject this morning, I want you to listen very carefully. I don't know the heart of every person in this room. I do not know who here today is saved and who is not saved. I don't know how many of you have been sold a wooden nickel by the devil and you think that you're going to heaven because you're a good person or because you have church membership somewhere or because you have given some money somewhere along the way. I don't know what you're thinking is your foundation to get you to heaven. But let me tell you, listen carefully to what God's Word has to say today and hopefully you will understand that you need to accept Christ as your Savior. There are three things I want to point out to you from this passage. First of all, hell is a place for sinners. Hell is a place for sinners. You'll notice here in the text, the Bible says that this rich man died and he went to hell. Why did he go to hell when he died? Well, he went there because he was an unsaved sinner. You say, well, Pastor, it doesn't say anything about him being a sinner, does it? Well, you know, ironically, it doesn't. You say, well, then how do you know he went to hell? He went to hell because that's where unsaved people go. You see, nothing is mentioned here as evidence that this man was a sinner. You say, oh, but he was a rich man. There's nothing wrong with being rich. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not having money. The love of money. Look at verse 20 and 21. The Bible here says that Lazarus was laid at his gate and fed with the crumbs that came from the table. And some people think that this is an indictment against the rich man, but I don't think so. You see, in New Testament times, a man's gate was very ornate. It was very beautiful. It was very fancy. And the more money you had, the fancier your gate, and thereby people would go by and know that you were certainly blessed of God, that you had so much money you could spend it building a gate outside your house. Now, if you were a rich man and you had a gate like this man's gate, I guarantee you, you would not want some half-naked beggar sitting out in front of your gate begging as people walked by. But the rich man doesn't seem to care. He doesn't seem to be influenced by the fact that just outside his gate was a beggar. He, you know what we'd have done? We would have called the police. And we would have said, you know, I've got this nice house and I've got this beautiful gate and this bum is sitting out in front of my gate. Would you come by and usher him away? Would you tell him to leave? But there's no indication that that's what happened. From all indication, Lazarus died right outside this man's gate. And so the rich man, this is not an indictment. This is a commendation. You know what I believe? I think this rich man was a nice guy. I really think he was a nice individual. And the text doesn't say he was a drunkard. The text doesn't say he was immoral. The text doesn't say he was a blasphemer. The Bible does not say he was a thief or a murderer. Yet, you say, well, Pastor, why did he go to hell when he died? For the same reason that anybody else goes to hell when they die. He refused the grace of God and never trusted in God for his salvation. I don't know what he trusted, but it wasn't the grace of God. Hold your place here in Luke 16 and go over just a couple of pages to the Gospel of John real quickly. The third chapter. Let me read you a verse of Scripture. You know the 16th verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know that verse. But do you know the next two verses? They're real important. Verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be" what? Saved. Look at verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." You know what that's saying? That's saying that if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You are secure in Christ. You are saved. You are secure. You will have no condemnation upon you. But look at the next part. It says, "But he that believeth not is," present tense, "condemned already." Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Dear friend, listen to me. The only thing that you have to do in order to be a first-class candidate for hell is to simply go on your way, living your life without concern for the future, for eternity, living your life your own way without accepting what Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, did for you when he came and died on Calvary's cross. Look at verse 36. The Bible says here, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son, not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, folks, according to this statement, the a person who is unsaved will not one day be condemned to hell. He is already condemned to hell. You're living right now in an unsaved condition with the wrath of God abiding upon you right now. You don't have to worry about someday down the road being condemned. If you're unsaved, in God's eyes, you're condemned already. Jonathan Edwards said it this way in his great sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." He said, "God is under no obligation to keep a sinner out of hell for even 1 minute." My friend, if you are unsaved this morning, I want you to realize that every breath you take is by the grace of God. Every time your heart beats, you are closer to spending eternity in a devil's hell. It matters not how good you've been. It matters not how moral you are. It matters not how many times you've been to church in your life. It matters not how much you've given to the building fund. What God says in His Word is, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." There has to be a time, there has to be a time in your life where you realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and by faith you realize, church can't save me, preacher can't save me, I can't save me, well, who's going to save me? And then somebody points you to the Lord Jesus and you say, "Oh, God, would you save my soul?" And the very moment you put your faith in Christ, you are given eternal life. And eternal death is taken away and placed upon the Son of God. Does that make sense to you? Folks, we complicate this thing and it's not that complicated. All I'm telling you, if I wasn't saved, I'd get up out of my seat right now, right in the middle of this service, and I'd run to this altar and beg and plead for God to save my soul. God says you are condemned now. And the reason is because you're not saved. Again, dear friend, you may be moral. You may be a good worker. You may be a good father. You may be a good mother or good husband or good wife. You may never curse or never lie or never cheat or never steal. You may be as honest as you can be. But listen, just like this rich man, you may be helping other people. I don't know. But let me tell you, none of that matters in the realm of eternity. What matters in God's eyes is whether you're saved or whether you're not saved. And I'm begging you this morning to realize that you need to trust Christ. You are right here this morning as an unsaved person, just like a condemned criminal awaiting execution, spiritually speaking. So, first of all, hell is a place for sinners. Secondly, hell is a place of suffering. A place of suffering. Man, you read this, you cannot help but see. Look at verse 23. He said, in torments. Look at verse 24. He said, I am tormented in this flame. Look at verse 28. He said, lest they come to this awful place of torment. I looked up the word torment, and the way it's used here, the tense of the verb has the idea of severe pain, of continual torture. Continual torture. Folks, listen, hell is a place of eternal punishment. Eternal. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus said hell's a place that has everlasting fire. In Matthew 25:46, Jesus said hell is a place that has give everlasting punishment. In Revelation 14 and verse 11, John said he saw the smoke of torment, and he said it ascended up forever and ever, day and night. Why in the world would you reject Christ and bypass heaven so you could go to this awful place? Why in the world would you say no to the grace of God? Listen, folks, if you had some disease, let's say you had some disease, and you came in here and you said, Pastor, I'd like for the church to pray for me. I said, oh, really? What's wrong? Well, I have such and such. And you say, I have such and such. And I say, oh, really? Dr. Grammer's got that. And he said, so I turned, I said, Doc, give me those pills that doctor gave you. He took these pills and he's okay now. Here, you take these pills. Well, listen, all the king's horses and all the king's men wouldn't keep you from taking those pills. You would run down to your doctor the next minute and you'd say, hey, you gave this guy over here some pills. He's okay now. You said, I'm dying. Give me some of those pills so I'll be okay. Every one of us, we would just run as quickly as possible. Well, my friend, listen to me. You have a spiritual disease. It's called sin. It's not your fault. If you have a disease, it's not your fault you got that disease. You inherited that probably from your from genetics, or you got it through the environment or something else. Listen, you say, well, I didn't ask to have cancer. No, of course not. Nobody stands in line and says, boy, I want cancer. Give it to me. And you didn't do that with sin either. You were born that way. Blame your parents, for Pete's sake. It's their fault. They were sinners. They got it from theirs all the way back to Adam. Now you say, well, if I don't do something about this spiritual disease called sin, I'm going to die. That's exactly what I'm saying. You say, well, what do I do? Here's all you do. You realize you can't save yourself. You realize the church can't save you. There's not a church anywhere that can save anybody. The wages of sin is death, not church. And so you say, well, what do I do? You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I did. That's what these guys have done. That's what the majority of the people sitting in this room have done. But dear friend, if you keep saying no to the grace of God, and listen, the Bible's clear. There's only one way to get saved, and that's through Jesus. And if you try to get into heaven through all these other avenues, you're going to come up short, and you're going to find yourself in hell one of these days, saying, why in the world didn't I swallow my pride and come to God, God's way? You'll regret it. For all eternity, you'll regret it, because hell is a place of eternal suffering, everlasting, eternal punishment. Think of it, my friend, forever. If I could tell you that hell was just going to be for 1,000 years, I mean, you might want to take your chances with that. And then after 1,000 years, God says, okay, that's enough. Come on out. You can go to heaven now. But it's not. It's not. Hell is for eternity. It's forever and ever. It's a place of eternal punishment. But also, it's a place of eternal thirst. Look at your Bible. The rich man, he was thirsty. He was thirsty. He no doubt had plenty of water when he was on earth. He had all the wines and juices that he could have. But here in hell, he only asked for one drop of water. Don't you find that strange? Ever since I've been saved and read the Bible, I thought, man, that's strange. He just wants one little old drop. I mean, my goodness, he's down there tormented in that flame, and all he wants is this right here. One little old drop. Do you know why? Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Remember when your kids were little, you know, 6, 7 years of age? And they came in about a half an hour before dinner. And they said, Mom, I'm starving. You said, oh, you can wait a half an hour. No, Mom, I'm going to die if you don't give me something to eat. Mom, I'm starving to death. Mom, can I have a cookie? And Mom says, no, it'll spoil your dinner. Remember that line? I never have believed that. To this day, I don't believe that. But my mom always threw that one at me. Oh, no, you can't have a cookie. It'll spoil your dinner. So what do they do? Here's what they do. They say, Mom, you don't understand. I'm dying. I am so... Mom, can I have a half a cookie? No. Mom, can I have a quarter of a cookie? No, it'll spoil your dinner. Mom, can I have just a crumb? You see the point? This guy knew. Hey, he knew the rules. You know, when you get out into eternity, you will know as you're known whether you're in heaven or whether you're in hell. You're going to understand when you get into eternity. And this man understood now that he's in hell, and he understands that he is in a place of eternal torture, eternal torment, and he can never have his thirst satisfied. You and I get thirsty, what do? We go over to the spigot and get ourselves a drink. We don't know what it is to be thirsty. We really don't understand that. But when you get to the place where you would sell your soul for a drink of water, that's thirst. That's thirst. Years ago, my mom's brother, was a single guy, about 36 years of age when I knew him. And he was in the Korean War. And his battalion got in a firefight and he got severely wounded. And the Koreans overran his unit. And when they found him, he was shot up bad. And these Korean soldiers picked him up by the arms and they were dragging him back to their camp. And they'd drag him about 10 feet and drop him and say, cigarettes? And he'd have to reach in his pocket and give them a cigarette. And then they would carry him a little bit and they'd drop him about 10 feet more, cigarettes. And they did this until he completely ran out of cigarettes. And I remember him telling the story about how he was in such pain from the shrapnel that was in his body. Which was just, he said, it felt like I was on fire from the inside out. And he's bleeding. And he said the pain was so excruciating that he chomped down, he gnawed down on his teeth in pain, that gnashing of teeth, until he broke all of his teeth out. Can you imagine being in that kind of pain? Folks, I want you to know that that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said about hell. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus said about hell. It is a place where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. What an awful place this is. You don't want to go there. It's an awful place. You don't want to go there. You say, well, Pastor, I'll be all right. No, my friend. There is no gray area in this matter. There is no gray area. You're either saved or you're not saved. It's that simple. Hell is a place for sinners. Hell is a place of suffering. Then thirdly, hell is a place of sorrow. Look at the 24th verse. It says, and he cried. He cried. Jesus said in Matthew 13:42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wouldn't it be awful to be in a place where people are screaming and wailing to the top of their lungs forever and ever and ever? You know, you hear these tough guys, you know, oh, well, I'll just die and go to hell so I can be with my friends. Yeah, and listen, them scream all through eternity. While you're screaming through eternity, you're going to have a blast. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. But you can't wait to get there, can you? Folks, that is foolishness to say that. I mean, it wouldn't matter if you had every friend on earth with you in hell. You're still in hell. It's a foolish thing for you to say. It's a place of sorrow because of memory. Look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. He said here in this verse, remember. Remember. I don't know, but maybe this rich man heard Jesus preach one time. I don't know. Maybe this rich man saw the Lord perform one of his miracles. I don't know. Wouldn't it be a terrible memory for this rich man if he literally saw and heard the Lord Jesus, but then said no? And he had to live all eternity remembering the fact that he had said no to the grace of the Son of God. Think of a man in hell who sat through many, many gospel messages, but said no to those messages, every time rejecting the grace of God. How horrible as he remembers the church singing, "Just As I Am," without one plea. How horrible as he sits there and remembers the preacher giving the message and begging and pleading for him to say no to his pride and to say yes to the Son of God. How horrible would it be to sit there in hell throughout all eternity and remember all the opportunities that they had? I'm convinced that in hell, you'll remember every sermon that was preached. I'm convinced that in hell, you'll remember every invitation you spurned. I think in hell, you'll remember every gospel tract that you read and then laughed at and threw away. Oh, my friend, don't wait. Don't wait. Hell is a place of terrible, terrible sorrow. Sorrow because of memory. But then, it's a place of sorrow because the Lord Jesus is not there. You look at verse 26. You look at verse 26. And it says here, and beside this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. The people over there can't come here, and the people here can't go there. If hell had no fire, if hell had no darkness, if hell had no suffering, it would still be hell. Because Jesus is not there. You see, I've read the book and Jesus is in heaven. No, Jesus in hell. No, sir. Hell is a place that is separated from the good things of life. Hell is a place where if your loved ones were saved, they're in heaven, you're in hell by yourself. Suffering. Separated forever from your loved ones. All the sorrow of hell. Got a little poem here called The Horrors of Hell. Listen to it. It says, hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music or song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten the long, weary night. No love. Nor peace, nor one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with his face beaming bright. No loving smile in that region of night. No mercy, no pity, no pardon, no grace. No water. Oh God, what a terrible place. The pangs of the lost, no human can tell. No moments of ease, there's no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know, for God in His Word hath told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all are in vain. The blasphemer, the swearer, the hater of God. Christ's rejecter, while here on earth trod. The murderer, the gambler, the drunkard and liar will all have his place in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel and the mean, what a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell are the eternal woes and torments of hell. My friend, let me ask you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Let me just ask you, if you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus. That's through Jesus. He's the only way. And if you're here today and you have never come to the place where you realize, I need to trust Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity to do that this morning. It'll be the greatest decision you ever make in your life. I know what some of you are thinking now. You're sitting here saying, oh, I've heard all this stuff before. And I'm still here. Week after week passes and you're still here. And you just get sort of accustomed. Well, you might have heard all the sermons. And yet you're still not convinced. Well, my friend, I want you to know there's coming a day when you will be convinced. But it'll be too late. Don't you think that if this rich man could, he would have gotten out of hell? Don't you think he would have? I mean, he probably would have had the angels carry him down there and drop him off and say, whoa, wait a minute, change my mind. No, too late. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation, Paul said. So if you're here today and you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me beg with you. Let me plead with you. I mean, listen, folks, there's no better day than today. There's no better time than right here, right now, to get this matter settled between you and God. May God help us to do that. You say, well, Pastor, what do I do? You come to Christ and you trust Him and you let Him save your soul. You see, my friend, here's the point. Look at me now and I'm done. You don't have to go to hell. Now, you just don't have to. Because Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever, and that means you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved right here, right now, this morning, if you just will be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have a Bible that tells us how to get to heaven. Lord, I'm glad you didn't just hide it from us and make us have to look for it. You put it right here in our Bibles, and it's very clear, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Father, speak to our hearts today, and I pray that you will save souls today for Jesus' sake in His name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around. Let me ask you something, dear friend. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it and there's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that. I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Preacher, if I died right now, I know that I'm saved and I know that I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. Jesus is my Savior. And I'm trusting Him. I'm not trusting a church. I'm not trusting a preacher. I'm not trusting myself. I'm trusting Jesus, and I know I'm saved. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. There were hands that weren't raised. Now, dear friend, listen to me. I'm not going to embarrass you. That's not what I do. But I do want to talk to you, and I want you to think very seriously about what I'm going to say to you. It's no accident that you came to church today. And it's no accident that I preached what I preached today. This was a divine appointment. God led you here, and God led me to preach this so you would see your need to accept Christ as your Savior. I'm not talking about you joining a church. I'm not talking about you becoming a church member. I'm talking about you getting saved so you can go to heaven. And if you're here today and you could not raise your hand a moment ago, would you understand this? God loves you. God loves you. What's the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. What did God do? God sent His Son to this earth to die. Could I say this? Jesus went to the cross and paid your hell for you. Jesus took death on that cross. He went to hell for you on that cross so you wouldn't have to go yourself. 30-some years ago, I got on my face and I said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner and I need you to save me." And God reached down in His love and mercy and He took my sin penalty, death, and He lifted it off of me and He said, "Here, son, you pay His death." And His death on the cross took my place. Now I don't have to go to hell. I can go to heaven. And that's all being saved is. It's you letting Jesus forgive you of your sin and pay your sin debt. Now, my friend, listen, if you're here today and you could not raise your hand a moment ago to say you know you're saved, would you raise it right now and say, "Preacher, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved, and I want you to pray for me." Would you raise your hand and hold it up for just a minute? Yes, God bless you and you and you and you. Yes, amen. Are there others? "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. And I want you to hold me up in prayer. I won't embarrass you, I promise. Thank you. You may put your hands down." Anybody else? Anybody else? "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. I know I need to be." All right. Now, heads bow, please. How many of you will say, "Pastor, I am saved, but I'm not living for God, and God's dealing with my heart today. I want you to pray for me." Would you slip your hand up all over this building and let me pray for you today? Yes, God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. Yes. Are there others? Are there others? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. All right. Now, Father, you know our hearts today. And as best as I know how, Father, I want to pray for these that need to be saved. Lord, I pray that you will help them to see their need of Christ. And Lord, as has been done for a long, long time now, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. Lord, I walked down an aisle just like I'm going to ask these folks to do. I did the same thing 30-some years ago, and I got saved. And Lord, I'm going to ask that these do that. I pray that you'll give them conviction of heart. And Lord, let nothing keep them from coming and accepting Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that you will take away all the barriers and just help folks to put their faith in the Lord. Father, I pray for these Christians that raise their hand and just ask you to deal with the hearts of your people. And Lord, draw us all close to you. Father, we love you and thank you for loving us. Now bless as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.